Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home, for the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home. Meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We will do the work that our hands will find to do. In a little while we're going home. And the grace of God will our daily strength renew. In a little while we're going home. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home.
When we all
get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
When we all
see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
There's a rest beyond, there's relief from every care. In a little while we're going, and no tears shall fall in that city bright and fair. In a little while we're going home.
Meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. Going home.
Folks, for the good song this morning. Psalm 61 in your Bible. So find the middle book of the Bible just about, Psalm 61, the largest book, and find chapter 61. Psalms is a book of songs. That's what Psalms means. It means song or hymn. And the 61st Psalm will be the place of our text this morning in your Bible. So find that. We'll give you just a moment to locate that right chapter. We'll begin to read together. I'll read out loud. You follow along in just a moment. And as we always do, in honor of God's Word, let's stand together and follow along. I'll begin reading in verse 1. So just the first four verses of this chapter. Hear my cry, O God, David says, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah, which just basically means amen. See, stop and think about that. Stop and think about it. By the way, we are blessed in this country to have an abundance of this book, copies of this book right here. We are blessed in this country. Don't take it for granted that you have a Bible. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning. I know that verse. Number 2 is a great verse, and that last phrase, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so I want to speak on the higher rock this morning. Father, we're thankful today for your word. Thankful that we have, many of us have multiple copies of it in our homes. We're so thankful, God, for your book. It's not magical or mystical. It's a powerful book. It's a living book. It's different than all other books in the world because it's your word. Open our eyes, O God, that we can behold wondrous things from your book this morning. Speak to us as only you can. Draw every heart here closer to you. Through the preaching of your word this morning, I pray and ask in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you and be seated. In October of 2015, Ben and Ashley and the girls were home on furlough Pastor Jim Blaylock down at the Beacon Baptist Church in Jupiter, Florida, a close friend of mine, invited Ben's family and Joyce and me to come down for a missions emphasis Sunday. They were already having meetings in the state of Florida, so Ben and Ashley were there. We met them there on a Thursday evening, and Brother Blaylock put us in a condo on the beach of the Atlantic Ocean, owned by one of the men in his church. Somebody has to suffer for Jesus, so it was us. So well, we got there, and I remember distinctly it was late in the evening because, believe it or not, the flights were delayed. Amen. So we got there, and it was late. We met them. We had something to eat. We went to the... And I just remember in my mind, I remember as we went to the bedroom to put our stuff in, I remember hearing, this is October, hearing the waves crashing on the beach. Now, we'd been to Florida. My family, that was where we vacationed. Dad and Mom would take us there. I was used to the ocean sounds. I was familiar with the ocean. I wasn't scared of it. But I remember thinking to myself, well, that's awful loud. That's terribly loud. I just kind of dismissed it and didn't think any more about it. Went to sleep. Well, we had our breakfast, and then we went out and hit the beach. I mean, October, it's deserted. There's nobody out there. And we planned to spend a little time in the ocean, myself, my wife, and the three girls, Ben and Ashley. And so we got out there, and I remember thinking, man, it is really rough. It was rough. And so I waded out into the ocean, and I like to wade out far enough where I can body surf in. It takes a little more water velocity to body surf now than it used to. But anyway, I used to do that as a boy, and my brothers and I would do that. We enjoyed it, so I was going to wade out to the, you know, where the waves were cresting and then try to body surf into the beach, and I was used to doing that. And honestly, man, I got onto a wave, and it just absolutely crashed me into the floor of the ocean. And for a moment or two, I was out of control. I had no control. My body was being tossed around. There was a terribly strong undertow back into the ocean, and I found myself being pitched to the floor there, the sand, the beach, just thrown into the ocean floor. In fact, I landed on my left ear, and the sand went up and got in my ear canal. I couldn't even hear. I was stuffed in the... And then the undertow took me back out and then brought me back in. And I'm, you know, what was it back then, 59 years of age? 58 years of age, and I'm used to the ocean. But I'm going to tell you something. For a moment of time, it was like, whoa. I was overwhelmed. I was tossed around like a beach ball. Big old guy like me. With the roughness of that water, and you know, I did have enough sense to do this. I got out. When I finally rolled up like a beached whale on the thing, I just got out of the water, and Ben was already sensing it too, and so he wouldn't let the girls do anything more than just get their ankles in there. This was not even a year after Josh Wesson got caught in a riptide off the Dominican Republic and drowned. It wasn't even a year later. And so it was just a year later, in fact. That's what it was. It was just a year after Josh. So he got the girls out. We were not able to enjoy the ocean. I was overwhelmed. The word means to overspread beneath something weighty that covers or encompasses us. And that's what was happening to me at that time of, in that time of struggle. And we had to get out of the water. It was not enjoyable at all. Now, this is how David feels when he writes Psalm 61. No, he's not being tossed around physically in a turbulent ocean, but his soul, his heart, is overwhelmed. This is a song that David wrote the words, and not only the words to, he wrote the music to himself, and often played it on his own stringed instruments. You say, how do you know that? You know that from the title of the psalm at the beginning there under where it says Psalm 61. And I won't go into all of that, but there's something very interesting about the titles of our psalms. And this one tells us that not only did David write the words, he wrote the music, and most often, most likely, played on his stringed instruments the song that he wrote. Okay? Now, you can tell from the first two verses that David is in some kind of crisis. I mean, look at it. We're not told what kind. Most people believe that he wrote this song when his son Absalom turned against him and ran him off the throne. So his heart is broken over his son's behavior, okay? But David wasn't just calmly praying in this psalm. He's not just calmly talking to God. He is crying out to God. Look at verse number 1. Hear my cry, O God. And then in verse number 2, the word cry is used again. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. My voice will be heard from the ends of the earth, crying out to God. Here he is in a time of great difficulty. And folks, you know the honest truth of the matter is, those kinds of times in life bring us to God and bring God to us. Now nobody enjoys them. Nobody looks for them on purpose. And there's no merit in going out and just causing yourself trouble. All right? But when those times come in life, they bring us to God and they bring God to us. I don't do this very often, but I did look up Matthew Henry because I was just interested in learning a little bit about how David wrote this psalm. But I got to reading that. Matthew Henry said this, and I thought it was so great, I copied it in my notes. He said, faith's greatest triumphs are achieved in her heaviest trials. When it is all over with me, affliction is all over me. It encompasses me as a cloud. It swallows me up like a sea, and it shuts me in with thick darkness. Yet God is near me, near enough to hear my voice, and I will call upon Him. I love that. And this is David. David is overwhelmed. It is his heart and his soul that is overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with something weighty. And in this case, whatever it was, if it's with his son or whatever, he is going to pray to God. And this is his prayer. And it's not just a dear Lord, would you please. He's crying out to God. And he says at the end of verse number 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God, I need. God, David's request is, God, lead me to the rock that is higher than the overwhelming crush of these circumstances. Lead me to the rock that is higher, that has some stability where I can stand instead of being tossed to and fro like a ball under the weight of these circumstances. Help me to get my feet set on something firm, something solid. He's looking for a firm, solid foundation to get his footing. Folks, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where your body is completely out of control, the control of something else. You know, this has happened a couple of times to me in whitewater rafting. If you've ever had an opportunity to go whitewater rafting, you can get caught up in current. And it just takes you along. You know, there's nothing you can do. You just go with it. And this is what's happening here to David, not in water, but in the circumstances of his life. And it's a sickening feeling. And he's being crushed by and overwhelmed by him. And it's, God, please get me to a rock that is not a rock. Get me to the rock that is higher than the crushing weight of my circumstances. What's he saying? He's saying, God, somewhere in the midst of these overwhelming circumstances, there is a rock, there is a solid, firm foundation that will allow me to get my bearings and rise above these circumstances. Lead me to it. Lead me to it. I want to find it. And people, there is no need to speculate about the rock. The rock that is higher than our circumstances, the rock that provides a solid and stable and firm foundation on which we can stand in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, is God Himself. And that's what David is saying. In a day of difficulty, he is crying out, God, lead me to You. Nothing and no one else will work in these circumstances. I need You. And you see that he's talking about God Himself. He's talking about God from what he says in verse number 3. He continues writing, for Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. In verse 4, I will abide in Thy tabernacle, Your presence forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings. The rock that was higher than David, that David wanted to get to, was none other than God Himself. He's praying, God, lead me to You. Help me find You. That's what David is praying. Now, there are three truths I want to point out to you about this prayer request that David is making. God, lead me to You. I've got to get to You. Three things about this. First of all, I want you to notice that it was an admission of need. It was an admission of need. David said, lead me. When he asked God to lead him, he was admitting that he could not do this without some help. He was admitting, I need help. Now, let's stop for just a minute. Did you know that what David did when he did that is very hard for men to do? Men do not like to ask for help. That's right. We just don't. We don't like to ask for directions when we're lost. Huh? Now we have a woman's voice telling us where to turn. Siri's not much different than being married. Amen? And you know, sometimes there's good reason for not liking to ask directions. Has this ever happened to you? I forget where I was, and you know, before the days of Siri and GPS, and we pulled in. I was in Arkansas Thursday night. I saw Diane Seaman. Boy, it was a blessing. Friday night, I was tired physically. I drove through flood water to get to the church because there was an accident on the interstate, and Google took me off the interstate on the county roads, but Google didn't know it was flooding. And I drove through. My wife could hear the water. She called and said, "Are you there yet?" I said, "If I had a paddle and a rowboat, I might get there." They're flooded. You think we're flooded? You ought to see that place. Flooded. Diane came walking in on a Friday night and with her church group, and that was just a blessing to me to see her and see how well she's doing. Anyway, it was one of those places. I'd stopped to ask for directions, and this guy goes, "I'm trying to get so-and-so." "Okay, here's what you need to do. Go down the road and make a left at the T, and then you go about 2 miles, and you make another left. Then you're going to go just around an S-curve, and the first road past the S-curve, you're going to see this barn. It has a big cross on it. It's a red barn that has a big cross on it, and there's a road there. Don't turn there." I don't need to know where not to turn. Now, he said, "Let's back up a little bit." I said, "Back up. We haven't even got started yet." And you ever been there? And they take you on this long, long, long explanation. You finally just say, "Forget it." And try to get your map out and find it. Fellas don't like to admit they need help. Men don't like to admit need. Come on, let's just be honest. We don't like to ask for help. We're trying to fix something. That's the blessing thing about YouTube now. Amen. We can get help without anybody knowing it. "How'd you do that?" "Oh, I just figured it out." "Yeah, right." "Just figure it out." No. We don't like to admit we have a need. And it's not just men. It's all of us. We don't like to admit we have a need. Probably men more so than women. But folks, David was involved in something here that he really needed help with. And so he admitted his need. "God, lead me. I have a need." Now, folks, I have met people along the trail of life who are just absolutely unwilling to admit they have a need. And to these people, it's almost like an admission of need is a sign of weakness. And you know what? To some degree, that's what it is. In this particular area of whatever, my life, I need help. I'm not up to par. I'm not full strength. I am weak. Oh, glory to God. Do you know there is something wonderful about admitting that we are weak and have a need? There's something wonderful about admitting to God, "I can't do this without You, God. I'm too weak." And that something wonderful is found in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, where God said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." You know, when we realize God's perfect strength, I'm talking about His full, mature measure of strength. We don't find God's strength when we're strong. We find God's strength when we're weak. But you have to admit it. You have to admit it. Paul went on to say, you remember the context of the verses? God, take away this physical sickness. Take it away. I've asked you 3 times and God said, you need it. Why do I need this physical sickness? Because it makes you weak. And in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And when the light came on with the Apostle Paul, you know what he said? He said, I'll take the infirmity. I'll glory in the infirmity. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When you admit you have a need, you can tap into the strength of God. Now, I don't know about you, friend. But if an admission of weakness, if an admission of having a need allows me to experience God's full strength, then okay, I'm not going to be so stubborn and proud to admit I have a need. I need you, O God. Lead me to you. I can't do this by myself. I am unable. I know that's hard for us to admit sometimes, but people, when we are willing to admit that, when we are willing to say we have a need, then it opens the window, it opens the door for us to experience God's full and complete strength. And sometimes God brings us in those places, allows us to go into those circumstances of life that overwhelm us to bring us to the place to say, I need you, because He's waiting to give us the full measure of His strength, but He can't do it when I'm strong. He can only do it when I'm weak. And I don't know what it may be, folks, for people. You know, we've known, it's been a season. You know, I was down at Brother Mike Files' church. I had this youth conference in college days, and it's been a terrible stretch, and it's going to be a terrible stretch through about the 20th of March, having Caleb's stewardship thing, and Kelly's funeral didn't help the schedule, but what are you going to do about it? It's just part of it. Down at Brother Files' church, I walked in on Thursday night, and one of the first people I saw was Kristen. Kristen is Daniel Files' 11-year-old daughter. It was just a year ago. Y'all remember Daniel Files coming here, going to Thailand, had the kids with him? They raised their support. Was it 2 years ago? They raised their support. Forget when it was. They raised their support. They got to Thailand. 4 months after being in Thailand, Kristen, 11 years old, says, Daddy, my side hurts. There's a pain here. Take her to the doctor. Her spleen is enlarged. And then the Korean doctors, whatever they are over there in Thailand, they dropped the bomb on them. She has leukemia. And you need to get her to the States now. We think it's the kind that can be treated with oral medication, but you need to get her home. 4 months. They've gotten in language school. They've gotten a place to live. They've got things going, got a vehicle. Now they got to throw everything in suitcases, fly back across the pond, come to the country, the world, to the United States. So they go, and the doctors confirm, yes, she has leukemia, and it can be treated medically, by oral medicine, but there's something more going on here. She has another kind of leukemia. She's got to have a bone marrow transplant. She's 11. And I saw Kristen. I said, Kristen, bless your heart, honey. And she had a mask on. It was her first time at church since they got back to the States. And then her dad came up. And I spoke with Kristen just a moment. Then she went upstairs in the balcony to be away from people. She can't touch anybody. I said, Dan, how's it going? And he just wept. He just wept. He said, my world is turned upside down, Brother Terry. I can't imagine that. And you know what, folks? We've as a church, we've been through a string of this. It's unusual. It's one of those times. It's just been one heavy thing after the other. And you know what, folks? Look, God allows, and God's not taken by surprise. God didn't wake up one day and say to His angels, my, oh my, Kristen Files has leukemia. God allows these things to... And you know what? We feel like they are crushing us. And one of the reasons that we feel like they are crushing us is so that we will say, lead me to you. I'm weak. And God says, when I know that you know you're weak, then you can experience the full measure of my strength. And that's how people get by. It was an admission of need. There's a second thing about this thing here. Number two, it was an act of faith. It was an act of faith. When David said, lead me to you. Now listen to this. He was unable to see God, but he believed God was close by. Close enough to help him. You know, so many people in the world today have the attitude of, quote unquote, seeing is believing. And if they can't see it, if they can't understand it, if they can't wrap their mind around it, if they can't comprehend it, then they choose not to believe it. That's why a lot of people never ever get started in a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is because, folks, that relationship is initiated by faith. In a person who is not willing to believe what they cannot see, when it comes to God, is never going to get started. And because they don't believe, because there is no faith, they cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now you and I, we throw the word impossible around spontaneously. Well, that's impossible. You know, we say impossible with things. But I want to tell you something. You can take it to the bank, friend. When God says it's impossible, it's impossible. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Impossible. Faith is believing God. I believe God. Even though I cannot see Him, even though I may not be able to wrap my mind around all that He is, even though in the overwhelming crush of these circumstances, I don't see God anywhere, I believe that God is near. And that's exactly what David was saying here. God, I cannot see you, but I know you're somewhere. Lead me to you. It was an act of faith, and that pleased God. You know, on this trip to Art, we kind of worked it so that Joyce could spend a little time. It was cheaper to fly into Memphis and rent a car and drive to Jacksonville to try to get into Little Rock. Little Rock is a tough place to get into. Little Rock's an hour closer than Memphis. But I had the time, and so Joyce went down early on Wednesday, and so she could be with Leah and the boys, and Pete too. He's on that back, you know, he's on the other end. But anyway, no, seriously, Pete and Leah and the boys. And I flew down on Thursday, got the car, drove over, drove back Saturday, and I was with Pete, Leah, and Joyce for about 4 hours before we flew home yesterday, time to catch the plane, which was delayed because of the weather. But at least we got here. Amen. At least we got here. And, you know, it was a joy for us to be with Pete and Leah. You know, you raise your kids to grow up and mature and get established on their own. It was, like I said earlier, it was a joy to see Diane. Diane's grown up, and she's established and on her own and teaching in that school. That's what you raise your kids to do. You realize that they are their own building block of society. They are established, they're stable, they're set, they're grounded, and there gives you a measure of pleasure, right? In seeing your kids become their own building block of society, their own entity. But you know what? When the phone rings and on the other end of the line, you hear a voice say, Dad, can I talk to you for a little while? And then that mature child who's established and settled and on a firm foundation begins to pour their heart out about something. And they just say, Dad, can you give me a little advice? You know what that does to a dad? That pleases me. That my married, adult, mature children come to a situation, a circumstance that's a little bit over their heads. Dad's lived a few more years than they have. Dad, could you help me? Could you give me some advice? Now, folks, if that pleases me, How do you think it makes your Heavenly Father feel? When you go to Him and say, Father, lead me to You. Lead me to You. I can't see You. I can't even find You. David says, lead me. David could not find God on his own. Throw me a lifeline. Lead me to You. That pleases God. When in an act of faith, when we are overwhelmed by the crushing circumstances of some part of life, and we call on God in faith, faith believing, You're somewhere. Somewhere in all of this is God standing in the shadows. Lead me to You. So when David prayed, God, lead me to You, it was an admission of need that pleased God, and it was an act of faith that pleased God. Lastly this morning, listen carefully, when he said, lead me to You, it was an acknowledgement of one and only one. Now, you say, what in the world do you mean by that? All right. David did not cry to just any God or any supreme being. You know, there's all kinds of ways to get to. We can serve all these different gods, but we're all going to end up at the same place anyway. What? And that's not how David prayed. He said, lead me to the rock. What is that, folks? That's singular. That's singular. There is one rock that is a firm foundation. There is one rock that provides a stable, secure place on which I can stand that will help me rise above these crushing circumstances. David didn't cry out to just any supreme being. He cried out to the one and only true God, the only God who could help him, the Lord God Almighty. The same God that created the heavens and the earth. The same God that had a son named Jesus Christ. The same God that gave us this unbelievable book called the Bible. It was not just anybody's, a figment of anybody's imagination that David prayed to. He prayed to the one and only true God. You know what? When we acknowledge that God is the one and only, you know what that does to God? It pleases Him. God said a lot of things about Himself in the book of Isaiah, but some of the things that I think are so important, I read yesterday in my devotion time before the morning service began there in Jacksonville, Arkansas. I read in Isaiah 45 and 46, and I read it more than once. In fact, I think it's in that chapter 45, three or four times. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And then you get to chapter 46 and verse number 9. I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. And brother, when you and I call out to God with that acknowledgement that God, there is no one who can help me but You. It's singular and it pleases God because He is the only God. You know, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, I started to say Joses, that'd be a new name. Moses is getting the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan there. And Moses is challenging them to remember the rock, uppercase R, uppercase R. Now, the word rock is in that chapter with a lowercase R. But you'll find it five or six times with an uppercase R. A capitalized R. What is that, folks? That's called in English what? A proper noun. A proper noun is a person, place, or thing. And the uppercase R, rock, in that chapter is a reference to God Himself. And you know what Moses said to the children of Israel going to the land of Canaan? Don't forget your rock, capital R. Don't forget your God. And then he said an incredible thing in verse number 31. He's talking about the enemies of Israel, and he says, their rock, little r, is not as our rock, big R. Their enemies themselves being the judge or being the witness. Folks, all you got to do is look around this world. I don't want to be monotonous in illustrations. But I think one of the outstanding illustrations of history is when John is about John Peyton, the missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. And Charles Darwin goes over there before Peyton does to the New Hebrides in search of the missing link for his theory of evolution. And he feels like this is a place where I could find it. And he is appalled by what he sees. They are eating each other. They have no clothes. There are no churches. There are no schools. He takes the boat back to London. Sometime after Charles Darwin visited the New Hebrides, John Peyton went with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He began to witness to them, not about a God, about the God. Not about many different ways, about one way. 30 years after Darwin made his first visit, he made his second visit. When he came back the second time, he found roads. He found churches. He found schools. He found clothes. And they weren't eating each other. And he said, what in the world has taken place here in 30 years? And somebody pointed out to him that John Peyton had brought the gospel of Jesus Christ and most of that island had been made Christians. Do you know that he donated a substantial sum of money to the London Missionary Society? He was so impressed. I'm talking about the guy that has the theory of evolution. He wrote a check, money, to the London Missionary Society. He said, what's the point, Brother Angel? The point is this, folks. All you got to do is keep your eye, look around the world. There's one and only one God that makes that kind of difference in a person's life. And people, you don't have to be a cannibal. You don't have to be some person living without clothes on in a remote village somewhere to have problems. People right here in suits and ties and dresses and clothes that we would wear, people like us have trouble. And there is a whole world of people out there. If they would just trust the God and trust His Son, Jesus Christ, and be willing to admit that there is only one, there's one and only one, there is none else. And He is going to be the God I'm going to call on. God would be very pleased. God makes a big difference in life. This is true about salvation. It's not just true about overwhelming circumstances. It's true about salvation. You know that in salvation, there needs to be an admission of need. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that. In salvation, there has to be an act of faith. What kind of faith? Believing what you can't see? Believing that Jesus died on a cross? That He was buried? And that He rose again? Like the Bible says. Walked out victorious. Believing that when He was on that cross, He paid the debt of our sin through His shed blood. But that requires an act of faith. And God gives to every man, God gives to every woman enough light about Himself that they can act upon that light in faith if they choose to. But if you don't act upon that knowledge, that light, if you shut it down, and the Bible says that God sends darkness. I'm going to tell you something. God's darkness, the darkness that He sends is really bad. So it requires an admission of need, it requires an act of faith, and it requires an acknowledgement of one and only one. Salvation is like Jesus said when Philip asked Him, how can we know the way to heaven? He responded by saying, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And when you call out to God, admitting that you are a sinner, believing that Jesus died for you on that cross, and that was a substitutionary payment for your sin, and you say, there is no other way but through your Son, God, I want to be saved. Salvation comes to your heart. And you talk about a firm rock on which to stand. The higher rock Lord, lead me to you. I wonder this morning if there's a circumstance or two in your life that's kind of tossing you around like a beach ball in the ocean. I don't know everything that's going on in people's lives at this church. This many people were down in attendance this morning with the sickness. Some of the folks that couldn't get here because of the water. But I'm looking around and I see people. I see people who within the last 5 to 10 years have been absolutely in one of those situations. They shared it with me where they were just tumbling. And in the midst of it, they were led to the rock. The higher rock. I'm talking about saved people that got led to the higher rock. And if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, if you're not sure that heaven is your home and you close your eyes in death on earth, and you will someday, if you're not sure that heaven is your home, my goodness, admit your need, believe. Jesus is the only way. Receive Him as your Savior. And believe me, He is the higher rock. Don't believe me, believe that book. Father in heaven, would you help us, please? Thank you for your word. I pray that you'll please speak to our heart from it today as only you can. And dear God, I've tried to speak to the ears of people, but we need your Spirit to speak to our hearts. And so right now, God, we come to you. The quietness of this moment, help us, I pray, to be sensitive to what you say to us. I wonder this morning, just a couple of questions with our heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking, just a couple of questions. I wonder, we say, Pastor, you know, I kind of came this morning needing something like this from the Bible, and I believe God used His Word to encourage me and help me this morning, and just pray for me that I can get to that rock. Would you lift your hand this morning, wherever you may be sitting? I just raise it up real quick. Amen. Anybody else? I kind of needed that today. Very good. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Somebody else, include me in that prayer. I kind of needed that today. How many folks here this morning would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I would wake up in heaven. I have a Bible verse that gives me that assurance for a Bible reason. I know that I'm saved. Would you just be honest before God this morning? If you can say that, would you lift your hand, please, wherever you're sitting? Thank you. I appreciate that. Is there anybody here today you could not lift your hand? You were honest about it. Could not lift your hand. Wouldn't you like to know that when your time comes, heaven will be your home? And you have a need, and your need is forgiveness. And Jesus died on the cross to meet that need. The Son of God came out of the grave in power to prove that He wasn't a fake. And His blood shed on that cross cleanses us from all sin. We can become His child by faith. What if there's somebody here this morning who just said, no, I'm not going to come to you. I may or may not know your name. That doesn't matter. That's not what I'm not trying to make anybody a Baptist or a church member or anything. I'm just saying this morning, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, wouldn't you like to be? Wouldn't you like to know that? Is there anybody here just in the quietness of the moment, nobody looking but me, just slip your hand up. Just say, Pastor, that's kind of me. Pray for me. In your closing prayer, just slip it up. I'll close in prayer this morning. Anybody like that? I'm not sure I'm saved. On the down, on the bottom floor upstairs, front to back, side to side, anybody? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've been saved but not followed the Lord in believers' baptism, you came to do that this morning, the great time to obey Christ in that way. If God spoke to your heart in any way, shape, or form about this thing of the higher rock, why don't you come and just say, Lord, lead me to you. And if you're not saved during the invitation time, the time of music, you can make your way forward and tell one of these men down here, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Why don't you do that? Let God speak to your heart about it. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll please be with our invitation time. Thank you for giving us your word, for your Spirit meeting with us and encouraging us. Now, Lord, please, may we respond accordingly. And thank you so much for speaking to our hearts this morning. We don't deserve that, God. We don't take that for granted, the fact that you would speak to us as you have. Bless this time together in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. And you obey the Lord this morning. If you're not sure that you're saved, my, what a good time to come and trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. While we wait, You obey the Lord today. God's speaking to you. You come like these others. It all begins with that admission of a need, which is very difficult for us to do at times. You come while we wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.